Well, if you'll turn to Galatians chapter 6, and verses 7 and 8 will be the scripture for tonight. Probably very familiar to you. In fact, your mama or grandmama probably quoted this to you at some time in your life. It says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Let us pray. Father, these solemn words are before us, and I trust that everyone already knows its truth. But Lord, there's a lot of folks out there that don't seem to know this, don't seem to believe it, certainly aren't living like it. And Lord, I pray that as we have opportunity, we'll share these truths with others. And if there's anyone here tonight that is living without being mindful of this truth, Lord, help us to see it, be convicted by it. Help me, Lord, as I preach this tonight, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One day a visitor was in the penitentiary, and he noticed an inmate sewing a patch over his prison garment, the needle and thread. And just wanting to strike up some conversation, he asked him, "What are you doing, sewing?" And he said, "No, reaping." You see, he understood the truth of this text of Scripture, that you reap what you sow. If you do the crime, you do the time. And that's what he was experiencing that particular time. And notice how this text begins. He says in verse 7, "Do not be deceived." In the book of Galatians, Paul had already gotten on to them about allowing false teachers to deceive them into believing something that's not true. And there's a lot of voices out there that are saying, there are no moral absolutes. There is no God who judges sin. You can live as you please and everything will be okay. And there's a lot of folks that want to believe that, and they're deceived by it. But it's absolutely not true, as we will see tonight. And of course, people, because they believe it, they want to justify their sin and saying it's okay for them. It may be wrong for somebody else, but what I'm doing is okay for me. And they think they can just continue living that way with impunity. But again, notice what verse 7 says, not only to not be deceived, but he says God is not mocked. In the original, it gives the image of sneering your nose at God, mocking God, belittling God. Thinking that God is a pushover, that God is weak, and that I can live life the way I want, and God isn't going to do anything about it. Kind of reminds me of what I fear about America. That there's a lot of enemies out there that no longer fear that America is going to do anything about their bad behavior. And America, in the eyes of some folks, are being mocked and belittled. But listen, God is not one that can be mocked. God is not one that can be belittled. We're going to see from this text of Scripture that Paul uses a law of the physical universe to illustrate a spiritual truth. And you know, there are those that say there are no moral absolutes. And yet, when we look at nature, we see that there are absolute laws of nature. I mean, the law of gravity is always going to be there. If you try jumping off a very high building, you will find out that the law of gravity always is there. You cannot deny it. You cannot get away with it. And folks, which came first, the spiritual world or the physical world? The spiritual world came first. And so what we see in the physical world oftentimes mirrors the reality of the spiritual world. And if there are absolute laws of physics and laws of science in the physical world, we should not be surprised that there are the same corresponding laws in the spiritual world as well. And tonight we're going to look at one of those laws where Paul uses an illustration of a law of botany to illustrate a spiritual truth. Now let's look at verses 7 and 8 and see what God has for us tonight. And the first truth that I want to encourage you with tonight is this, that we need to understand the law of sowing and reaping. Again, Paul says in verse 7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." Now, we need to understand the spiritual illustration, the spiritual reality, by understanding the physical illustration. Now, we understand this law, that whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. If you sow corn, you're going to reap nothing but corn. If you sow wheat, you will reap wheat. If you sow soybeans, you will reap soybeans. There is a law of nature that you reap what you sow. God, when He established animal life, He said they will reproduce after their kind. You will never see a cat give birth to a dog, will you? Never. Everything is after its kind. You reap what you sow. And if that's true in the physical world, it is also true in the spiritual world, that you reap what you sow. If you sow sin, you're going to reap the consequences of sin, which is judgment. If you sow disobedience to God and to God-ordained authority, you will reap heartaches and conflict and wounds and suffering and shame and pain. Proverbs 22:8 says, "He who sows iniquity will reap sorrow." Isaiah 3:11 says, "Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given unto him." Romans chapter 2 and verses 8 to 10 says that indignation and wrath and tribulation and anguish will be upon every soul of man who does evil. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good. If you sow good, you will reap good. If you sow evil, you will reap evil. In fact, if you study the Old Testament, you'll see that word evil a lot, hara, in the Old Testament. And sometimes the word hara refers to evil in the sense of sin. And sometimes ra refers to the result of evil, which is calamity and distress all kinds of problems. And so you reap what you sow. And it's vain to think that you can violate this law of nature and do what is wrong, do what is sinful, do what is evil, and not reap a corresponding consequence from a holy and righteous God. History is full of illustrations of this truth, that you reap what you sow. Jacob, as you know, deceived his father. And I don't think that was the first time that he lied and deceived. I think that was a pattern of his life. Jacob was a heel. He was a deceiver. And so what happened to Jacob when he went into exile, so to speak, to live with his uncle Laban? Well, he fell in love with Rachel. Oh, a beautiful woman. And he said, what do I have to do to marry your daughter? And he said, well, work for me 7 years and I'll give her to you. And so he worked 7 years. And sure enough, it was time for the wedding and they got married. And the next day, you remember what happened? He got deceived. He substituted the Leah, the older ugly daughter, for the beautiful daughter, you know. And what's happened? You tricked me. You deceived me. Well, listen, he reaped what he sowed in life. He had to work 7 more years to get the one he wanted to begin with. And then, of course, there's King David, who committed adultery and even murdered the woman's husband, and not only brought harm to Uriah the Hittite's family, but to his own family. You know what happened? The infant child conceived in adultery died. One of his daughters was raped by his half brother. The brother who was did the rape ended up being killed by his brother. His favorite son, Absalom, ended up rebelling against him, and he ended up getting killed. Listen, there was nothing but sorrow and bloodshed ever since David committed such terrible sin. And then you've heard probably the story of King Ahab. Now, Ahab wanted a certain plot of land, but there was a land that was in Naboth's family for generations, and God said he had the right to keep that land. Well, Jezebel said, well, listen, we'll take care of Naboth. They had Naboth falsely accused and put to death, and then he just took the land. And then the prophet said to him that, just as you've shed the blood of Naboth, even so your blood will be shed and dogs will lick your blood. And sure enough, it happened that he was on the battlefield and someone just randomly shot an arrow into the air. And of all places, it found its way in the joint of of his armor and he was killed. Listen, you reap what you sow. You remember in the book of Esther how Haman plotted to have Mordecai put to death. And guess what happened to Haman? He ended up being hung on the same gallows that was intended for Mordecai. You reap what you sow. And this law not only applies to individuals, but it also applies to nations as well. I want to give you the story of three nations. There's England, there's America, and there's France. Starting in the early 1700s, France became the center of publishing and propagating infidel literature against Christianity. Meanwhile, beginning by 1740, 1750, there was a great awakening taking place in America. People were turning to God. There was a great revival taking place in England. People were turning to God. But in France, they were turning from God. There was a tremendous increase in immorality, and there was all kinds of terrible problems morally going on in France. And about the same time as the American Revolution, there was the French Revolution, which was far more bloody, far more terrible than the American Revolution. In the French Revolution, more than 1 million people were beheaded, shot, or drowned. They had 13 revolutions in 80 years. In 1 year, 10,000 infants were fished out of the sewers of Paris. As a result of the immorality and getting rid of the babies that came from immorality. Listen, you reap what you sow. As an individual, you reap what you sow as a nation. And folks, our nation needs to wake up, because we are already reaping what we have sown. Ever since we began to turn from God in the 1960s, And God gave us one, I think, one great last revival in the 1970s, but we've continued to turn away from God. And what you see in Baltimore and what you see in some other cities, listen, is just a prelude of things to come. Because you cannot mock God. You will reap what you sow. When a nation turns from God, when a nation turns from God's moral laws, when a nation murders in the womb 40 million innocent babies, listen, we are going to reap what we sow. You can count on that. My only hope is either God sends a revival or Jesus comes. You know, short of those two things. Listen, I don't know how badly I'm going to suffer, but I fear for my children, I fear for my grandchildren, that this nation is going to reap what it has sown. But you know, there's another application, I think, in verse 7, and in particular, and that is that our liberal society, have you noticed this? That our liberal society is always trying to undo that law. They're always wanting to get the criminal off the hook and say, well, it's because of how he was raised. It was because he didn't have education. You know, always trying to not have people suffer the consequences of their actions. And listen, when people don't suffer the consequences of their action, what are they going to do? They're going to keep doing the wrong thing. Listen, sometimes getting thrown in prison is the best thing that can happen to somebody, because it's only then they finally decide to wake up and start live like they ought to live. And, you know, parents have got to be careful. We don't want our children to suffer. We don't want our children to go through heartache and grief. But you know, when we step in and protect them from the consequences of their behavior, if they don't learn the right lesson, then they will suffer worse consequences later on. We've got to understand that this law must not be violated. You reap what you sow. And so we see a law here that we must understand, that you reap what you sow. But secondly, tonight we need to choose the harvest that you want. There's a contrast here in the different kind of harvest. You sow one thing, you're going to harvest what? It says in verse 8, "For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." And so, what a contrast of two different kinds of harvest. You can reap corruption, destruction, or you can reap everlasting life. Now, the choice is obvious, isn't it? We want to reap everlasting life. We don't want to reap corruption. But what does he mean there that you will reap corruption? The word corruption, first of all, gives the image of fruit or vegetables or something like, or meat rotting, spoiling. Just last night I noticed that we had some grapefruit that was yuck. I mean, it started oozing that old yucky stuff down on the counter, and I quickly realized to grab that thing and throw it in the trash. It was good for nothing at that point. It was spoiled. It was rotten. And so on the one hand, we can reap corruption. We can reap what is rotten. Jesus said in Matthew 7:17 that a bad tree produces bad or corrupt fruit. Back in my other house, our other house that we used to live at, there was a peach tree. And every year it would bloom, and most years it would put out peaches, and it would look good for a while, but every one of those peaches would go bad before they got ripe, because it was a bad tree. It was a diseased tree. And listen, if you eat unhealthy foods, you're more likely to reap the consequence of bad health. If you smoke cigarettes after years and years and years, you're more likely to reap the consequence of cancer or something else. If you engage in immorality, you're much more likely to reap the consequence of AIDS or venereal diseases and other consequences of that nature. Magic Johnson lived a promiscuous life, and he reaped the consequence of contracting AIDS. The deeds of the flesh are always corruptive. And you know, when you look at verse 8, the last of verse 8, the harvest of eternal life is eternal. And I dare say that the corruption and destruction of the life of sin is likewise eternal destruction before God. Nobel Prize winning author Ernest Hemingway became famous for snubbing his nose at morality and at God. And he basically declaring that his own life proved that a person could do anything without paying the consequences. He felt like the morality of Christianity was old-fashioned and out of date. And he thought that he would be fine. In fact, for a number of years, he seemed like a successful person. Everything seemed to be fine. He even had a parody of the Lord's Prayer, and it went like this: "Our nada," which is Spanish for nothing, "who art in nada." But instead of proving that he was exempt from the law, that he who sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, he ended up proving that it was indeed the case. At the age of 62, he ended up with a bullet in his head, and he died a terrible death. Listen, if you're living like there's no God, you better be right. You better be right. Someone may say, "Oh, you reap what you sow. If you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption." Listen, hey, I've been living a life of sin, and I'm healthy, I'm successful, everything's great with me. This law isn't anything. Well, look, there's one other truth about the law of sowing and reaping. If you sow today, do you reap tomorrow? No. Do you reap a week from now, a month from now? Typically, no. Most things that you sow may take 3 months or more in the garden before you finally reap the harvest. If you sow a fruit tree, it will take years before you reap the harvest. And so the law of the harvest is also you reap later than you sow. You can sow sin for years before you reap the harvest. And there may even be a few rare individuals who somehow can live a life of sin, and they live to be a ripe old age, and everything seems to be fine, and they die normally like everybody else, and they say, "Aha, I beat it." Hey, they hadn't met God yet. You know, there's still God to answer to. You will reap what you sow. You can count on that. And so none of us want to reap corruption, sickness, death, separation from God from all eternity. What do we want to reap? What's the harvest that we're interested in? He says that he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Everlasting life. Well, that's what we want. Everlasting life. And we need to understand, we're not talking about just way out there in the eternity. We're not talking about pie in the sky by and by, because the book of John makes it clear that the moment you believe in Jesus, you have eternal life. Eternal life is a present possession of the believer. And what we've come to realize is that the life of heaven, we can begin to experience now in this life. We can experience peace. We can experience joy. We can experience the love of the saints of God as we fellowship together and our loving relationship with God. We can reap eternal life now. Hebrews 11:25 acknowledges there is pleasure in sin, but it goes on to say, for a season. Because that is a reality. Sin brings a harvest of corruption. It may not be immediate, but it is coming. Living God's way brings a harvest of eternal life. Eternal life. And so we understand there are two kinds of harvests. There's a harvest of corruption. There's a harvest of eternal life and blessing from God. Which are you going to choose? Well, obvious, the answer should be eternal life and the blessings of God. And so my last point tonight from verse 8 is this. Once you understand what harvest you want, then you got to plant the right seed, don't you? We used to grow watermelons, and I love watermelons. Cheryl loves watermelons. We love watermelons at our house. And if you're going to have watermelon, you got to plant watermelon, right? Or have a good friend that brings you some watermelons. you gotta sow the right seed. And so this means that if you're going to reap the good harvest, you need to not sow to the flesh. Again, he says in verse 8, he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. It's going to happen every time. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. Now, what does he mean, sow to the flesh? Well, we've already seen in chapter 6, when he says walk in the flesh. He's talking about walking in the flesh. He's talking about living according to the desires and the impulses of the sin nature. We all have a sin nature. And sowing to the flesh means doing what the sin nature wants to do. And notice carefully in verse 8, he who sows to his flesh. And in the original Greek, it can be translated his own flesh, emphasizing the selfish nature of the sinful lifestyle, his own flesh. If you pander to the desires of the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. Now, look back in chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. Let me remind you again, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and of the like. And he goes on to say, I've told you in the past that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who practice such things, those who sow to the flesh, will of the flesh reap corruption, as he says there. And so if you want to reap everlasting life, don't sow to the flesh. Don't give in to the flesh. Don't yield to the flesh. But instead, he says, sow to the Spirit. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Instead of doing what the flesh says, instead of doing what the sin nature says, we need to do what the Spirit leads us and empowers us to do. Paul said in chapter 5, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Walk by the guidance of the Spirit. Walk by the empowerment of the Spirit. And you will not sow to the flesh, but rather instead you will sow to the Spirit. Sowing to the Spirit means bearing the fruit of the Spirit that we talked about a few weeks ago. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, long-suffering, and so forth. the Holy Spirit will cause us to do what Galatians 2:20 says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The Holy Spirit will cause you to deny self and deny the sinful desires of the flesh. And instead, the Holy Spirit will lead you into the paths of righteousness, into the paths of spiritual fruitfulness. We are to sow to the Spirit, going about doing good, studying God's Word, praying, worshiping the Lord. When I was 17, I yielded my life to Christ and turned from a life that was increasingly becoming sinful. And that was the best decision that I've ever made in my life. And I can tell you and testify before the Lord that sowing to the Spirit and following the Spirit and following the Word of God has generated the fruit of the Spirit in my life. I trust on a consistent basis. Has given me many blessings in life. And the best is yet to come. Eternal life in heaven. And so, what will you do? Will you watch a filthy movie? Or will you watch something that's wholesome and edifying? Will you spend time with sinners and doing what sinners do? Or will you spend time with God's people, fellowshipping with them and worshiping with them? Will you sow to the flesh or will you sow to the Spirit? There's a law that says you reap what you sow, and you can count on that being true. R.G. Lee was the famous pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas. And when he was pastoring a church in New Orleans, he was on the radio and preached on the radio. And from time to time, he would get a critical letter from someone who would only identify himself as the king of the kangaroo court. And after receiving quite a number of those letters, he got a call from a nurse who wanted him to come to the hospital to visit someone who would only identify himself as the king of the kangaroo court. And R.G. Lee agreed to make that visit, and he went to his room and very compassionately asked this man, "How are you doing?" And he snarled at him and did not give him a like response of kindness. And he said, "Well, what can I do for you?" And he said, "There's nothing you can do for me. Why, you can just throw my dead body out to the street to be eaten by the vultures for all I care. One thing I want you to do, I want you to tell young people that the devil pays in counterfeit currency." And within 2 hours, he died an awful death. Listen, you reap what you sow. We've all experienced it sometime in our life. We've reaped the consequences of our wrongdoing, and I hope all of us have experienced what it is to reap the blessings of doing what's right and living for God and following God. And we need to warn people that you reap what you sow. We need to pray that our nation will wake up to the truth that you reap what you sow. That our loved ones wake up to the truth that you reap what you sow. And if there's anyone here tonight that hasn't been saved, then we invite you, we encourage you, we call upon you to realize the truth that you reap what you sow. Are you going to reap eternal corruption and destruction, or are you going to reap everlasting life? You got to follow the Spirit as He prompts you to give your heart to Christ, to live for Christ. Then you'll reap eternal life and the blessings of it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for another scripture that enlightens us of the truth. And I pray, Lord, that this truth is something we'll always be mindful of when we're tempted to do wrong. Help us to remember, you reap what you sow. When someone calls upon us to do what's right, to serve you, to be a blessing for others, to give, to be a blessing, help us to remember that we will reap what we sow. If we give to others, we will receive. If we bless others, we will be blessed. Help us to remember this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we sing our hymn of response tonight, and it's hymn number 294. And if you're ready to make a commitment tonight, you come as we stand.